We'll take your Bibles, we'll look at those three passages, but before we examine them, why don't we ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you for our remembrance of you today and that very special event as you entered into Jerusalem and revealed yourself as the King. We pray today, Lord, that as we examine these references that speak about you, as a bridegroom, as a husband, we pray, Lord, that through this imagery we will once again capture an essence of who you are and what your purpose is for us. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. One message that comes through loud and clear from the beginning of the Scriptures to the end is that God loves people. I know that people have misused the Bible in the past and used it sometimes as a hammer to beat people. But if you read the Bible, you discover God loves people. People matter to God. You matter to God. He loves you. That is loud and clear in the Scripture. He created you and me for an intimate relationship with Himself. And although that relationship has been torn apart by sin, because of our unfaithfulness, because of our rebellion, He has gone to the ultimate length to woo us back to Himself, to win our love, and to bring us back into His embrace. Those who have sensed His love and have responded to Him are, in a sense, now engaged, if we can use marriage terminology. We're engaged to Him. And the Bible tells us that the wedding, the ultimate consummation between those of us who have been created in His image and who respond to Him and Him, is coming when He returns. It's referred to in the Scriptures as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, when that happens, friends, there's a lot of things I don't understand about it, but one thing I know from the Scriptures, when that happens, it's going to be party time. It is going to be a celebration like you and I cannot begin to comprehend. I've talked to different people from different cultures and different age groups, and sometimes ask them, what would be the ultimate party? And obviously you get a different version from young people, from old people, from whatever. But no matter how you define a party, friends, you have not begun to imagine what's in store for those who love the Lord. In Revelation 19, we read a bit about that. Look at verses 6 to 9. I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." Now I realize that many weddings nowadays are not times of rejoicing. We hear stories of fights breaking out at wedding receptions, and I've talked to many couples who've admitted that on their wedding day they were scared to death, wondering if they were making a mistake, and so they couldn't even enjoy the day. Well, dear friends, weddings, the way God designed them, were to be an absolute blast. They were supposed to be a wonderful celebration. For whatever reason, when I got to my wedding day, I was ready. And I think I was so happy that day. I think I strained the muscles in my face from smiling so much. It was just, I felt like I was going to explode. I was so happy. It was an absolute wonderful, wonderful day. And like I say, but no matter whether we look at that or the greatest party we can think of, they pale in significance compared to what God has prepared for those of us who love Him. Those of us who have accepted His proposal of love, we are considered His bride. And He is preparing for us the most spectacular celebration this universe will ever, ever see. Again, I wish I could describe it more to you. There are hints at it in the Scripture, but the bottom line is, He's got more in store than we could ever comprehend. But just as Revelation 19 points to that rejoicing, so if you back up to Ephesians 5, that text gives us a picture or a peek at the real love that motivates Jesus as the bridegroom, as the husband. Now, this passage is given, or the context here is Paul explaining to the Ephesian church instructions for marriage, instructions for how earthly husbands ought to treat their wives and how wives ought to treat their earthly husbands. And it's a great passage for husbands and wives to meditate on. And that's a couple messages in itself. Well, I'm not going to focus on that this morning, although you can glean principles from it. What I want to focus here on this read-through is the quality of Jesus' love for us as His bride. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and," what does it say? "And gave Himself for her." Now, the love that is described here, there's three words in the Greek that are translated love in English. The word they're using here is not eros, which means erotic or sexual love, or pleasure that I receive from another. That's not the word used here. Neither is it the word phileo, which means brotherly love, or pleasure that I share with another. God is not saying that He loved us with eros. He is not saying He loved us with phileo. The word He uses here is He loved us with agape, which is a giving love, a sacrificing love, a love that pours out itself for the other person. It is not pleasure I receive from another. It is not pleasure I share with another. It is pleasure that I give to another. That's the word that He uses here. Now you remember John 3:16. Say it with me. "For God so loved the world that He what? He gave. God so agape'd the world that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." This is the quality of love that we see in the heart of God. It is a giving love. It is a self-sacrificing love. And why did He give Himself? Look at verse 26. "To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." I've already told you I'll never forget my wedding day. It's like yesterday in my memory, although obviously it's not that in reality. But I remember Brenda walking up that aisle. Man, it was, she was all decked out in white. She was spotless, pure, without wrinkles back then, without blemishes, you know. I mean, she doesn't mind me saying that. We're all getting wrinkles as we get older, right? Anybody here not getting older? I didn't think so. Okay. But I remember that day like it was yesterday, and my heart was exploding with joy to think that that beautiful woman was mine. All mine. She was going to be my wife. And that joy and delight continue to this day. I love my sweetheart. She's the best gift God has ever given me after Jesus Christ. She's a wonderful, wonderful treasure. Now, I've never met a man in my entire life who wants a dowdy, unkempt hag for a wife. In any culture, I've never met a man who looks for an ugly woman. Okay? It just doesn't happen. Now, however you describe beauty, and different cultures describe beauty in different ways, believe me, however you describe it, a husband wants his wife to be pure and completely devoted to him. That's what a husband longs for. That's the kind of wife that brings great delight to her husband. But please note, those kind of wives don't just suddenly appear. They don't just come on the scene. Every man wants his wife to be that way, but what a man often doesn't realize is that God wants him to be involved in the process. What kind of bride was the church all by herself before Jesus came? Think of it. And excuse my language here, friends, but the Bible uses this language. We, the so-called bride of Christ, were really a dirty whore. That's what we were before Jesus found us. Jesus didn't come to earth, look around for the best possible specimen and say, "Wow, I think I'll take her." That's not what Jesus did. That may be what we do, but that's not how Jesus chose His bride. Jesus was just the opposite. Jesus came down here and He purposely chose the foolish, the weak, the dirty, the ugly, the immoral, the broken, the sick, and the abandoned ones. And then He transformed us into something beautiful. Hear it, friends. The church's beauty is and always will be extra special to Jesus Christ, not because we were that in and of ourselves, but it'll be special to Him because He was the one who produced it. Do you hear that? Husbands, learn a lesson from it. We, the bride of Christ, are precious to him, and his heart will be exploding with joy on that day because he was the one who produced the beauty within us. His delight and his joy comes from knowing that his sacrifice for us was worth it. All that he gave, all that he gave up, all that he sacrificed, all that he poured out, all his pain, all his suffering, all his loss, it was worth it to him because it produced for him a spotless, pure, devoted lover. This is his delight. And although created beautiful, we were muddied and disfigured by sin, and so he came to rescue us, to redeem us, and to make us beautiful again. This has got to be the greatest love story in all of human history. Amen? Thank God that he loved us enough to do that for us. You know, it's taking everything in me to restrain myself from breaking into some message on marriage. Because there's some powerful messages here. I have never met a man, like I said, who doesn't want a wife to be absolutely his heart's joy and content. But dear men, hear me. Just as Jesus produced beauty in us to bring him joy, our task as husbands is to do that with our wives. And I have never met a situation yet, and I know I may be sounding like I'm overstepping my bounds, I've never met a situation yet where a husband devotes himself to this kind of love with his wife where he isn't overjoyed with what he produces. Take a lesson, husbands. This is our task, to love our wives as Christ loved the church and what? And what? Gave himself. If you're in it to get, you're always going to feel shortchanged. If you're in it to give, you'll always feel blessed. Didn't have that in my notes, but I couldn't forget it. Anyway, we see and hear this amazing love that Jesus has for us. This is how he loved us. And then he goes on in verse 26. We're told that this reshaping process involves a cleansing love. He washes us with his word. We know that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad this morning that if you came to Christ and confessed your sins, your sins are not just forgiven. Thank God they're forgiven. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. Hallelujah, they're gone. I don't have to pay for them anymore. But I'm just as thrilled, if not more so, of the second part of that verse. He forgives my sin and he cleanses me. He cleanses me from all unrighteousness. All that corruption, all that wrong way of thinking, all those bad thoughts, all those habits, all those things that have twisted me on the inside, all those things that are generational bondages, all those things that I can blame on my parents for the way I am, all those things, he cleanses me and he makes me brand new. Hallelujah. I'm a new creature in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. I'm new because of what he's done for me. I'm new, I'm clean, I'm fresh. In verse 28 to 31, Paul uses then the analogy of the body to explain his caring love. He's got a cleansing love, he's got a caring love. He says there, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. I'm assuming here this morning that everybody is kind of like me, in that when you get up in the morning, the first thing you do is look after your body. Now, without going into a lot of detail this morning, think about it. What did you do first thing this morning? What did you do second thing? What did you do third thing? I'll bet you any money the first three had to do with your body. Right? I headed off to that little room beside my bedroom, and I did some things in there. I washed my body. I showered it. I brushed it. I shaved it. I did this. I relieved it. All those things. I went and I exercised. Then I fed it. Then I clothed it. All that for this body. Now, that was just this morning. You know, I did the same thing yesterday. And the day before that. I spent a lot of time on this thing. You'd never know it, but I spent a lot of time on it. And God is saying, just as we regularly take time to prioritize caring for this body, so husbands should regularly take time for caring for their wives. Regularly. Not one day goes by without God giving to us His regular gifts of love, His affirmation of His Spirit through His Word. That's the way He loves us, regularly, every single day. His love is also disciplinary. You know, I don't give my body everything that it wants or craves. If I did, I'd be a diseased blimp. In order to care for my body, sometimes I have to say no to my body. I have to limit its desires. And that's the way God loves me. Thank God He doesn't say yes to everything I ask Him for. Thank God He doesn't just let me do whatever I want. He disciplines and He keeps me in line. Thank God for that. He loves me. He trains me by His love for ultimate success. His love is regular, it's disciplined, it's also thoughtful. You know, just as you and I can instantly pick up on the signals from our body, whether that's hunger signals or sensitivity signals or pain signals, so Jesus completely understands our weaknesses. And the Bible says He has compassion on us. He knows when you're hurting. Whether you say it or not, He instantly picks up on your hurts, on your pains, on your signals, because you're His bride. And He loves you like He loves His own body. He's ready to care, to comfort, to console, to encourage. His love is thoughtful. Thank God we have a Savior who loves us this way. And as I've said, I can't help but swing over to the other arena of human marriage. You know, as I've preached on marriage sometimes and explained the husband's role, ladies will often come up to me after and say, "Where can I find a husband like that?" Boy, nobody's laughing this morning. Ladies, can you imagine having a husband who loved you that way? Who loved you unconditionally, who loved you without reservation, who loved you regularly and carefully and cleansingly and disciplinedly and thoughtful and cared for you and made your priority his well-being. Like I say, I know women would die for a husband like that. You know why? Because all of us, male and female, long to be cared for in that way. It's not just a female thing. Now, if you can somehow women understand this metaphor. Sometimes it's hard for men to understand it. But we collectively, the Bible says, are the bride of Christ. And I guarantee that whether you're male or female, whether you consider yourself a wimp or macho, I know one thing about every human being, and that is that we all long to be loved. We all long to be cared for. We all long to be affirmed and nurtured and cared for. We long for that. That's the way God made us. I declare to you this morning that you have a Savior who is a husband who treats His bride that way. That's how He treats His own. He loves us. Now, if you want to be connected to someone like that, then that leads us to the third point of this message. In order to experience the rejoicing and the real love of that marriage banquet someday, where we are united with Christ, in order to experience that incomprehensible joy of union with Him, we have to be there. Isn't that pretty basic? We have to be there. Jesus clearly declared that He would be returning to gather His own to Himself, and that only those who are ready for Him would be taken to be with Him. All others would be excluded. Now hear me. They would be excluded not because of a lack of love on the part of Jesus. They would be excluded because they were not prepared and ready. Go to the next text and look with me at Matthew 25, 1 to 13. Matthew 25. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the doors were shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." A few weeks ago, we had the Luis Palau service here, and you remember we combined both services into one at 9 o'clock. Well, even though we tried to advertise that a number of weeks in advance, It was interesting that on that day, we still had people show up for the 11 o'clock service. And a number of them were just so disappointed. And I remember saying to some of them, you know, didn't you see it in the bulletin? Didn't you? She says, yeah, but I guess I just forgot. Well, I wished for those people I could somehow back up the clock and have them experience that service again, but it was too late. It was over. They missed it. It was one chance, and it was gone. It was gone. Now, we've got it on video, but it's not the same as being there. You know what I mean? On a more serious note, Jesus tells us that the time for responding to His incredible love offer will not be open forever. It's open. It's open now. And the reason He delays His coming, the Bible says, is because He longs for all men to come to repentance, for all women, for all young people. He's waiting. He's extending that time. The banquet doors are open. But there comes a day, dear friends, there comes a moment, there comes a time when He will return. And at that moment, when that happens, the time is past. The time is over. The banquet hall is locked. Those who have responded to His love will be in for the party of their life. And those who, for whatever reasons, have not been there will be left out. It doesn't really matter whether or not you and I miss a party down here. I've missed some great parties down here. I'm still alive and still happy. But to miss the marriage supper of the Lamb, the feast that celebrates our union with God, our Creator, that, dear friends, is the very reason you were created. And when I think about that, I have only one thing to say. If I could summarize it all, there's only one thing for me to say about that wedding supper. Be there. Lord Jesus, we are overwhelmed with the love that You have extended to us. You have loved us more than we can comprehend. You have given, You have served, You have sacrificed, You have poured out Your life. This is the week we remember just how much You loved. And we have been extended an offer, an invitation that almost seems too good to believe. You are willing to take our sin and give us Your holiness. You took our death and gave us Your life. You set aside eternal punishment for us by paying for it and now offer us eternal benefits and eternal salvation. Lord, this is too good to be true, but it is true. We bless You for Your love. This morning, as we hear that love, whether we hear it for the second, the 200th time, or for the first time, this morning we say, yes, we hear Your love, we hear Your invitation, we accept it, and Lord, we want to be united with You. We want to share that love forever. Help us to enjoy that, Lord. Help us to rise with You on that day when You call us home and to enjoy the party of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.